Well, it's good to see all you guys here this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Greg, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And Chris asked me, because of all the craziness with kids camp, if I would come up here and teach so he could focus on that. So unwisely, I said yes, and no, just kidding. It's been a crazy week, and I had a lot of stuff going on at work, had a lot of distractions, and when Chris asked me to share, well, actually, it wasn't Chris, it was Stephen. When Chris was saying, hey, we got to figure something out here, Stephen said, oh, well, Greg can just share what he shared at the worship breakfast here a few weeks back. And I said, okay, well, let me pray about it. And next day I said, yeah, I'll do that. But then I was thinking, okay, well, I don't want to, you ever heard the term reheat the manna? Remember the Israelites, God gave them the manna on the ground. They'd go collect it and they'd eat it. But if they collected it and stored it in jars and tried to bring it out the next day, it was rotten. So I didn't want to fall into that trap. So I started, you know, praying about it, and I really didn't have anything else. So I jumped back into what I had prepared a few weeks back, and I think as I studied it, I overcomplicated it. So I got about 15 pages of notes. We should be out of here by about 2:30. No. No, it'll be, hopefully it's not too long, and hopefully it makes sense, because I kind of got confused in my own mind. So, with all of that, I'd like to pray again. We're going to be in, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, Ben back here has some. He'll pass out. I encourage you to follow along, because we're going to cover a lot of scripture here this morning. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would calm my mind. You would help me to focus on what you want me to say today. Lord, your word is good. And as we open up your word, I just pray that it would speak for itself and I wouldn't get in the way. Help us all to listen, Lord, and hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if I was going to title this message, I would, if I was going to title it, not saying I am, but I would title it, Normal Isn't Coming Back, Jesus Is. I'm sure some of you have seen that meme floating around, and I really like it, because, you know, we live in a time where nothing is normal and we just keep begging for everything to return to normal. It's not going to get back to normal. We've heard the term new normal, and we try to normalize everything, but we live in a crazy world. It's a sinful world. It's not getting better, and it never will get better until Jesus comes back. So, normal isn't coming back. Jesus is. So I would like to start by just reading the entire chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as your beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness or the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the end of eternity. Amen. All right. Such a great passage. There's a lot in there. At first glance, man, it's talking a lot about fire and destruction and lawlessness. And you know what? For me, it's a good reminder. You know, as we look at the world around us, we've had all the craziness of the pandemic. We've had political turmoil. We've had civil unrest. We have global unrest. We have people dying all around the world because of things other than COVID. You know, really talked about, but it's a sad and crazy world, and sometimes it's like, hey, this is too much. That's why we have to read scriptures like this. So let's jump into it. I'm gonna jump into and break this down kind of by section, and it wouldn't be a good sermon unless I had several points starting with the same letter. So I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words that start with P. So, anyway. If you've been around church for any time at all, it seems like a lot of pastors just like to name everything with the same letter. Anyway. That's an old pastor speaking back there. All right, the first one is perspective. So verses 1 through 7 give us a little bit of perspective. So first thing Peter says here, this is the second letter that he's writing to his audience here. And it's to serve as a reminder. He actually says both of his letters are to serve as a reminder of things they already know. Anybody need reminders of things you already know? I need it all the time. So that's what this is. So if you're a believer, this is for you, to remind you of the things you likely already know, but sometimes we forget about it. Then it's to stir up. He says it's stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So it's to stir up. This is the sincere mind. He's also in another translation it says the pure mind. He's saying that really your thinking isn't off. It's just you need to be stirred up. You need to be reminded of these things. So that's what I want this to be. This is not like, hey, you guys are all wrong. You gotta change your thinking. No, it's just let this be a reminder to you. Let it stir you up. Let it bring up some of those things we already know and give you hope. So stirring up means to revive or awaken or challenge or remind. So that's what this is. So then he starts referencing the predictions of the holy prophets. A lot of times in Christian circles, we tend to shy away from the prophets of old because it's a lot of death and destruction and judgment and all of that. But I think in times like we live in right now, we have to be reminded of that. We look around us, we see this world that's just getting worse and worse and worse, and like, what's going on, God? Well, He will deal with that later. We'll get back to that. As you look at the prophets, you see a progression of sin and lawlessness and how God wants to deal with that. And he's very clear about how he's going to do that, and there is a coming judgment from God upon the sinful world. And we must be reminded from the prophets of God's attitude towards sin. It has never changed. We try to change God's attitude towards sin, but his attitude towards sin has never changed. God hates sin. He doesn't hate us. He hates sin because it destroys us. And in the Old Testament, he was dealing with it a little differently than he is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, your sin is 100% dealt with. But if you reject that, you need to be fearful of this coming judgment that's being talked about. So, God still hates sin, but he has dealt with our sin on the cross. But if you reject the work of the cross, you have something to fear. So it says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord our Savior, or Lord and Savior, through your apostles. So what did the apostles teach us as we read the New Testament? They teach us that Jesus has saved us. We are his witnesses in this sinful world. He is returning, and we must look for that soon return. Our sin has been dealt with, so then we can have the right perspective of everything that's going on. We have a job to do. We're in a lost and dying world, and we are the witnesses of Jesus Christ here in this world. And we need to be about that. But always looking to the clouds, waiting for his soon return, because it's nearer than we thought. And we're going to come back to that too. All of this is just introduction to where we're going. But this is all part of that perspective we have to have. So, then it says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing. That just cracks me up. Scoffers will come with scoffing. Scoffers will scoff because that's what scoffers do. Anyway, for some reason it just struck me as funny. But scoffers are going to bring scoffing. Casting doubt on Jesus' return, saying nothing ever changes. You've been saying for centuries that Jesus is returning. It's got to be a lie because he hasn't returned. No, that's wrong. We're just that much closer to his return. Amen? All right. Why are they scoffing? It says they're following their own sinful desires. You ever been in a place, even as a Christian, where you're just kind of rejecting the word of God and trying to put it off because you're really wanting to satisfy the desire of your flesh? That's what the ungodly are doing. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are walking in sin and looking for every excuse to not be accountable for their sin. If you acknowledge that Jesus is coming back, then you acknowledge that there's a day of reckoning, and maybe the things that don't please the Lord would have to be accounted for. So that's why scoffers scoff. That's why people make fun of Christians that are saying, Jesus is coming back really soon, and they just laugh it off so they can just keep going. It's kind of like the days of Noah. Noah was preaching there's a flood coming, and they were just laughing at him, mocking him, and scoffing. Because scoffers scoff. Anyway, so you get the point. But they also forget that God has sent forth judgment before. Look at the flood. And it talks about that here a little bit here. So all of this, for this perspective, as I mentioned in the beginning, we live in a crazy world. Are you weary of the current state of the world? I am. It's ugly. It's nasty. Do you question where God is in all of this? I've been guilty of that. Do you say, where is the judgment for the wicked? I've said that. Do you find yourself kind of getting down or frustrated because of all these thoughts? Yeah, I've been there. Well, let's read on. Verse 8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So his timeline is different than ours. And then it goes on, says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." I think the King James says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness." When I hear the word slack in this context, I think of the first Back to the Future movie. Remember the principal who was running around, always calling Marty McFly a slacker? Sometimes we want to call God a slacker because he's not acting on our timeline. He's not a slacker. He is faithful, always has been faithful, always will be faithful. If he's promised something, he will do it. So it says, "He is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That's why he hasn't come back yet. How many of you have been saved in the past 10 years? A handful of you. Aren't you glad God didn't come back 11 years ago? Amen? That's his patience. He was waiting for Greg to get saved. He's waiting for others to get saved. And that should be an encouragement. As we look at the craziness, we think, God, just come back and set everything right. No, there are people dying without him, and he is patient. He isn't willing that any should perish. And the Old Testament says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He doesn't want to rain down destruction. He knows that he has to because so many will just continue to reject him and never will accept him. But he wants more to come to know him. So that should be an encouragement. He's been kind in dealing with us. He's been patient in dealing with us. He's being patient in dealing with the sinful world. Amen? So his timing is what? Perfect. He is not willing that any should perish. I was talking with my oldest daughter. She lives in Japan. I was talking with her the other day on WhatsApp, and she was telling me about some videos that she's been watching on YouTube. I just started watching one of them, but so I can't attest to how great they are, but she was pretty excited about them. But it's called Sheep Among Wolves, and it was talking about Christianity in the Middle East and places like Afghanistan and Iraq. And fastest growing church right now in the world is in Iran. We don't hear about that in the news. Nobody's talking about that. All we hear about is, you know, how their government wants to destroy Israel and destroy the United States and destroy the infidels and all of that. But God is doing his work there. People have been coming to Christ like crazy in Afghanistan. And now there's going to be a reckoning for that. They're facing death right now. But God is still working. And I want to watch those videos so I can share more stories with you. But there were just some crazy accounts that she was talking about. You know, one guy that this gal and her husband are missionaries in Afghanistan and other parts of that region there. And a bunch of them were talking to this one guy who had never heard of Jesus in his life. But as they were talking, he was like, "Hold on a minute. I got to show you what I've been writing down." He showed them his journal. And they said, "Who told you to write these things down?" He's like, "I get visited by a man in white." I get teared up thinking about it. He wrote down the entire book of John. Never having seen a Bible, never having heard of Jesus, God is at work. He is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish. Amen? That is good news. So, going on, the church is being persecuted. What happened in the book of Acts when persecution came down on the Christians in Jerusalem? They ran away. But what did they do? They took the gospel with them. The gospel spread like wildfire. Hopefully you all know that if you have a bunch of cooking oil that catches on fire in the kitchen, don't grab the garden hose and spray it with water. Why? Because water and oil don't mix. It'll blow the oil out of there and take the fire with it, and it'll light everything else on fire. Every attempt to crush Christianity has had the same effect. It has caused Christianity to spread, caused the gospel to be preached in wherever the Christians go as they're fleeing persecution. The very things that should cause us to despair are the very things that God is using to reach the lost. Amen? When we hear of persecution, we need to pray. Pray for those people. I mean, it's very real. I can't imagine facing the things that some Christians are facing in this world. But we should be excited because we know God is going to use it. I was talking to my wife the other day because it's so tough to have this right perspective. But God's purposes are so much different from ours. If you study the Holocaust, it was a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Millions of people killed just because of their race, their ethnicity. The Jews were exterminated and tortured and all of these things. It was just unbelievable. It's a sickening history to read. But God used that for his purposes because after World War II, in a brief, I mean very brief, moment in history, the entire world had compassion on the Jews. And in the United Nations, they said, yes, Israel can have its own state. The Bible said, can a nation be born in a day? It was speaking of Israel. We saw that happen May 14th, 1948. It was challenged the very next day. Every Arab nation ran in to attack Israel. But God was accomplishing his purposes with one of the most grotesque displays of sin we have ever seen in this world. So when you're getting down about the state of this world and the things that are going on and wondering where God is, remember he is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He is accomplishing his plan, not our plan. Amen? And one last thing on this. COVID. It's been terrible. I mean, just government mandates right and left, shutting down churches. There's been pastors that have been arrested, businesses that are crippled because of it, and on and on and on. You know, you guys always talk about it. We all talk about it. It's in every conversation. I'm so sick of it. But what has happened during COVID? Remember, a year ago, or a little over a year ago, no churches were meeting at all. Virtually every evangelical church in the modern world now is broadcasting live across Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, whatever the platform may be. The gospel is going to the four corners of the earth. During that time that we weren't meeting here, my daughter and I often were leading worship from our living room, so I was an admin on the church's Facebook page, and then I'd be watching as the sermon was going out or the worship was going out, and I was looking at people that were saying they were listening. There were people from Europe, South America. There were people in our own community that were tuning in, listening, that are not believers. I know of one person that was tuning in just because of the music. And I was like, this is incredible. So God has used COVID to further the gospel. Amen? It's going out everywhere. You can't escape it. I'm sure virtually every person in the U.S. has seen some kind of church broadcast show up in their feed somewhere. It's up to them whether or not they listen to it, but it's there. It's more readily available than ever before. So, Jesus is about more people being saved before his return. What am I doing to hurry that along? We'll come back to that. As we wish for judgment on this world, I'm guilty of that, consider how the Lord views those people. They're sinners that just need Jesus, just as all of us are. We are sinners that need Jesus, and we've put our faith in him. Amen? All right, so that last section there is also part of the next section, the next P word, promise. He promises that he is patient towards us. He promises that he is coming. All right, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Oh, we already did that. Sorry. Sorry, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So he promises not only that he's returning, promises not only that he's patient in returning because he doesn't want anyone to perish, he promises that he is bringing judgment too. And it seems like, well, okay, that's kind of a weird place to put it under the section called promise. Well, he has promised it, and we need to be aware of it. And it is good for us to remember that. Remember at the beginning he said he's stirring us up to remind us of the things that we already know. So, judgment will come. Don't forget it. It was foretold by the prophets and Jesus himself. But the other thing it talks about here is the works done on earth will be exposed. We think, the sinful will be judged. No, not just the sinful. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, in fact, let's turn there. It talks about judgment of the works of Christians. I'm just going to read through it real quick here. So, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, as though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So that's kind of challenging, because that is speaking of judgment for us, too. This is not a question of judging whether or not we get to go to heaven. Salvation's already taken care of that. But what have we built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ? What are we about? So most of you may not know what I do the rest of the week. I own a marine construction business. We build piers, wharves, marinas, do some dredging. We travel all over the Northwest. And we get to build some really, really cool structures. And they're very heavy duty. A lot of times we're taking 24-inch diameter or 36-inch diameter steel pipe, beating it into the ground in the water, you know, maybe 100, 200 feet at times. Steel, concrete, all kinds of coatings to protect it. So it lasts. These structures are amazing. But that's going to burn away. Every single structure that we build as a company will melt. It says the heavens will pass away. Back to 2 Peter, verse 10. It says the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Heavenly bodies, that's the stars and the planets. Well, the stars are made of fire. So even the fire will be burned. You know, it's amazing. Everything that we know of physically in this world will be burned up and consumed. So what are we about? Am I about marine structures? Am I about musical instruments? A new bass? New guitar? I love all those things. Cars? You know, some new sports gear? New TV? New house? It's all going to melt. That leads us to our next P, which is called purge. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, I love that word, dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. There it is again. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll keep reading here. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what is our response? How should we act? Verse 12 and 13 talks about waiting and hastening. So, waiting for the Lord's return. We've addressed that pretty thoroughly here. We're yearning for his return to set everything straight. But we also know we might consider God's action slow. He's taking too long to get here and set everything straight. So this other word, hastening, or hurrying that along. How can we hurry that along? Well, let's be about the Lord's work. He's waiting for more to be saved. We need to be about spreading the gospel. We need to be about things that won't burn, but things that are eternal. We need to be about the work of the Lord. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, spot or blemish, and at peace. Purify yourself from the things of the Lord. Purge the things of the world. You know, have a light touch on the things of the world. I'm not saying you don't have a house or a car or some nice things and all that, but have a loose grip on those. If that's the most important thing to you and your career and your stuff and your pursuits, if that's the most important thing to you, it's probably out of whack a little bit. You need to kind of let it go, lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, if you want me to have this, great, but otherwise I'm just laying it here. But what do you want me to be about? And we'll get back to that. But it also says at peace. We need to be at peace. Why? Because we know who God is. We know how he's dealt with us. And we know that we have a future and a hope. Amen? All right. And then it says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote you. So his patience is salvation to many. He was patient with us. He was patient with me. He didn't return before I gave my life to the Lord. There were plenty of reasons for him to return. He was patient. He's waiting for more to be saved. He knows that there are more that are going to choose him. So his timeline is different than ours. Verse 16, as he does, or he's talking about Paul in his letters. Go down to the middle of verse 16. It says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. People manipulate the scriptures, make them fit their own thing, their own, you know, sinful desires. But it says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know that people are going to manipulate the Word of God. People are going to reject the Word of God. There's going to be people acting out of sinful desires and fleshly desires. He says, you know this beforehand, so guard yourselves. Be diligent and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? We already talked about the purging of things that are not of God. You know, we want to live in the righteousness of Christ. But study the Word of God. If we're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then we're going to know when something comes at us that's not of Him. Amen? If we're not in the Word of God, we can be easily swayed because we don't have our roots deeply planted in His Word. Guard ourselves from error. Well, that comes with being in the Word. Comes with spending time with the Lord. And then grow in the grace of Jesus. All right, so that wraps up that chapter. But if anybody's counting, we've only been through three P's. Perspective, promise, and purge. Well, we got two more. So I got another scripture for you. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. So the next P is purpose. So we've got the perspective, we've got the promise. We've talked about purging ourselves of things that just aren't important. And we're looking to Jesus. We know he's coming back. So now what's our purpose? I'm going to read verse 15. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 10. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then skip down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so I love that phrase in verse 10. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, it's really simple. Okay, well, we shouldn't sin, and we should pray a lot, and we should read his word. But it's more than that. It's like, as you're daily walking through life, try to discern what the will of the Lord is. Should I spend some time watching a garbage TV show, or should maybe I spend some time having a conversation with my kid or my wife and pour into them? Should I go hang out with a guy that's really been struggling, or should I just go to the football game? You know, whatever it is, try to discern what the will of the Lord is. The only way we're going to do that is by a close walk with the Lord. Amen? By being in his word, spending time in prayer, listening to him. And that's not always easy to do as life gets busy. It has to be a discipline. It's not a question of salvation. It's not a question of performance, but it's a question of just wanting to please the Lord. And I think we all want to please the Lord, right? It's just not always easy to keep our focus right. So verse 15 talks about walking with wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. So we just hit that, you know, being in the Word, spending time in prayer. Rely on the Lord's wisdom, not your own. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That's a big one for me. Am I making the best use of my time? You know, if you have a career or family or anything like that, life is busy. There's not a lot of time. But as you're going, how are you using your time? How are you, you know, even in those aspects of your life, how are you discerning what the will of the Lord is? How are you using it to please the Lord? Knowing that, you know, perhaps some of those pursuits are completely temporal and they're going to pass away. How can you allow the Lord to use you for eternal purposes in the midst of life? Because the days are evil and time is short. Back to this discerning the will of the Lord. I mean, how many times have you, any of us, I remember as a young man thinking about this, like, what is God's will for my life? I wish he'd just write it down and send me a letter. That was before email. I'm old. I wish God would just send me an email, tell me what to do next, and show me what my purpose is, what I'm going to be doing for the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years. I need to know. He doesn't do that. It's a daily walk, spending time with him. A lot of times, I don't think he's all that concerned with the big picture of what we're doing with our life. He wants us to invite him to be a part of it and walk with us through it. Amen? Seek God in prayer. Read the word. Allow the word to change you rather than the other way around. How many times have you tried to manipulate God's word to fit your preconceived notion of what you want to do? That is dangerous. God is bigger than us. Let's not try to squeeze him into our little box of what God should be and what our life should be, but rather allow him through his word and through prayer to change us, mold us, shape us. There's some stuff in God's word that's hard, it's challenging, That doesn't mean we should reject it. It means we should pray about it. We should allow that to bring change in our lives. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with Holy Spirit. This verse is not really about wine. I mean, it's got a good principle there. Don't be drunk with wine. It's pretty clear that God would prefer that we not do that. But it's more about the Holy Spirit. So what do we do when if we're drinking wine to drunkenness? We're yielding ourselves to the control of the drink. We're surrendering good judgment to alcohol, knowing that if there's been too many drinks, we're not going to be able to walk correctly. We're not going to be able to think correctly. We're not going to be able to drive correctly. What Paul is saying here is, in a like manner, or actually a contrasting manner, surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. Allow yourself to be full of the Holy Spirit. Not full of alcohol, but full of the Holy Spirit. Yield control of your life to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's allowing God to come through your life and clean house and place the things in your life that he wants to be there. And that again is another sermon. But we need to yield. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually full of the things of the Lord. And in doing so, we'll be equipped for walking through life. We'll be equipped to be his witnesses in every part of life. As we do that, it leads us to our last P, which is praise. If you go to verse 19 through 21, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have the proper perspective, we keep our eyes on his promises. We purge ourselves of the things of the world that are just not benefiting us and not really the will of the Lord for us. And as we discover our purpose and we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the only appropriate response is praise. Not manufactured, but it's just going to be bubbling out of us. We're going to be so excited about what God is doing in our lives, the lives of people around us, knowing that the world is sinful, but we know at the same time God is using horrible things to bring about good. He's bringing about his own purposes. He's making sure people hear the gospel and people are being saved. What can we do but bow down and worship him? But I also like this, is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know what that is, but it seems like as we talk to each other, that praise should just be oozing out. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just fill our conversation. And then, I don't know, it's like a musical. but seriously, it's just like that praise and worship as a result of what God is doing should be such a part of our lives that it just fills our conversations with one another as we encourage one another. Hey, this has been a tough week, but look at what God is doing. Or, we'll touch on this later, but I know you're having a tough time, bro, but you know, every time I go through that, sometimes I can't see things perfectly, but I know I'm not going to hell and I get to praise God for that. Amen? Sometimes that's all we can even think of to praise God for. That's enough to praise him for eternity. Amen? We're not going to hell because we've placed our faith in the work of the cross. Our sin has been 100% dealt with, past, present, and future. We are going to heaven. We're going to be with him forever. We are going to live with him where he rules and reigns in righteousness. Amen? All right. So, that should spill into every part of our lives, every conversation, if we've got the right perspective here. And then it talks about giving thanks always and for everything, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as we see how Jesus laid his life down for us, out of gratitude, we lay our lives down for our spouse, for our kids. We start to have a change of heart. We're not thinking about us first, but Jesus in us is changing us to be a servant of others around us. And we're just thankful. Amen. So, in summary, what is your focus? I'm always focused on a lot of different things, and I get distracted by this and that. About a week and a half ago, I was getting so frustrated with the things I was reading in the news that I had to just, like, shut it off. I had to quit looking at it. Occasionally, I look at some headlines, but that was enough to get me depressed. So I had to just tune it out and realize that even in the midst of that, Jesus will accomplish his purpose. He is patient. He is not slow. He is patient. He is kind. He is waiting that more would repent and turn to him. In closing, what I'd like to look at here is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. As I feel like I'm kind of scattered all over here, so I apologize for that. But there at the end, as we're talking about praise and thankfulness and gratitude being a part of every conversation, maybe you're thinking it's kind of hard to do that. I mean, it's overwhelming. I mean, the responsibilities of life and work and family, and then I'm reading the news and everything's getting shut down again, or you got to wear a mask to do that, or you got to get a vaccine to keep your job, or, you know, Afghanistan's falling apart, and yeah, I mean, on and on and on. What's the economy going to do? And we're just getting overwhelmed, getting our head down, can't think of what to be thankful for, got a bad attitude. Listen to this quote. Every hour, yea, every moment has brought a favor upon its wings. Look downward. Sometimes that's all I can do is look down. Well, look downward and give thanks, for you are saved from hell. Look on the right hand and give thanks, for you are enriched with gracious gifts. Look on the left hand and give thanks, for you are shielded from deadly ills. And look above you and give thanks, for heaven awaits you. If you think of it, it starts with just looking down. But even as you're looking down, you think, what's below me? Hell. And I'm not going there. And I was like, oh, wow. You start to raise your head. Like, look over to the right. Oh, man, I've been blessed with so many gracious gifts. Look to the left. It's like, oh, I've been shielded from so many things that would kill me and destroy me. Then you're breathing a sigh of relief and you're just looking up and like, heaven awaits me. If you think of it, it's actually a picture of the cross. Amen. So let that be an encouragement to you. Let this 2 Peter chapter 3 especially, let it be something that stirs up your mind and your heart, reminds you of the things that you already know, and remember that God is not slow. He is coming back, and it's taken some time, but it's always been his plan. He wants to make sure as many people as possible will repent and surrender to him. And we can take great comfort in that. Amen? All right. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up for one more song. And I hope that just resonates with you guys. It did with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. And I just remember reading this and thinking, wow, this is so good. And I need to be reminded of these things. So, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these things. Help us to recognize that even when the world seems to be at its worst and getting even worse from that, Lord, that you are at work. You have saved us. We can rejoice in that. We're not going to hell. We are going to heaven. And that you are waiting for even more to join us. And we can trust that you are accomplishing your purposes. Your gospel is going out. So, Lord, I pray that if any of us are down, discouraged by everything, we can look up and see that you are at work. Lord, if our focus isn't quite right, you'd help us to be focused. We'd have the right perspective. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that our lives would just be filled with praise and thanksgiving. And it would spill over and be an encouragement to those around us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.